Thank you so very much. Music has been good. I sometimes go places and I wish the music would hurry up and be over. And I then go places where that I wish it would just go on because I get into it and I enjoy it. I'm not much of a singer, but I sing along anyway. And, you know, nobody ever asked me to sing, so I just go ahead and do it. And you know, if you got stuff happening down in here like it ought to happen, you're going to hum a little bit or something.
Yeah,
I mean,
right.
A little something's going to come out every once in a while if you got that fountain bubbling like it's supposed to bubble.
Amen.
And so I'm delighted, and it's been good, and I appreciate it. I've enjoyed the day, and it's a delight to get to be here occasionally. And Brother Shelton and I have had some good times just visiting and talking and eating and eating and eating and eating, and I started him early this morning, got him to come get me and take me to a famous place with golden arches so I could get my breakfast and good lunch and all of that, and I appreciate it very much. And I'd like for you to take your Bible tonight and turn to 2 Corinthians, and once you find that, the opening part of that, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, that neighborhood, and I'll give you some specifics in a moment. And as you're finding that, I'll remind you that back on the table I have some books, all of which are simply $5 each, whatever the published price. They'll be $5, every one of them. And the Christmas album by our family trio is $10. I think there's some of them left back there. And so you come back, and then if you sign up for the sword, $10 in the envelope, and you get the sword all year long. And so I hope that you'll come by and see me after the service and sign up for the sword or renew your subscription. Or if you have some family out about here and there that you'd like to cast some influence on, you sign them up and we'll go see them every 2 weeks.
Amen.
And try to help you. And there are people in your neighborhood, people in your town that you might just have some influence on if you let us go see them 26 times the next year.
Amen.
So I hope that you'll do that, and do pray for us as you think about it. If you don't have my name and the sword name written down somewhere, I hope that you'll write it down and pray for us. And think about the sword like this. It's like a missionary who goes into more than 150 countries of the world every month of the world. 150 plus countries of the world. Think of it like that. Think of the sword like you would think about a chaplain going into over 600 prisons and jails across North America, which we do every single month. Think of the sword as a teacher or a professor in a Bible college that goes into the hands of the students in more than 50 colleges across the country, Bible colleges, fundamental schools. Not all of those in North America, some of them in India and some down in the Caribbean and other places where we provide for every single student in their college. And think about the sword as a broadcaster, because we're on 248 radio stations 5 days a week, and have the wonderful privilege to broadcast in many of those stations. Most of those stations have us on twice a day. And in fact, Brother Shelton indicated there's not something here immediately that he can hear. But you can always catch the broadcast on swordofthelord.com. If you turn your computer on, go to our website, push the button about twice, follow the prompts, and I'll be right on there any hour of the day or night. You don't have to wait till a schedule time. Get on the swordofthelord.com. Just push the buttons, and I'm on there, jumping, kicking, shouting, frothing at the mouth. I mean, all of that. And so you think about the sword in that context, and think about the things that we're trying to do. And I appreciate you praying for us so very much. This today is my 93rd church that I've been in this year. And got one more to go, Lord willing, next Sunday. And then come the first week of January, I start the year again fresh and anew and running the length and breadth of the country. So do pray for me, and I appreciate it so very, very much. Now, I want you to turn in this passage that I've announced in 2 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And don't let that scare you, because I'll not read all of it and I'll not preach all of it, but there are some things in this that I want to point out to you tonight And just before that I begin reading, let me set it up for you just a little bit so that you'll get with me and understand where I'm headed here. 2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote it to a church. The church is in Corinth. Corinth is in Greece. Now, he also wrote another epistle that we call 1 Corinthians. That 1 Corinthian letter was also written to this church in Corinth. Now, if we're going to look at the New Testament churches and pick out ones that we could really recommend, the church in Corinth would not be on the list, at least for a good period of time. There's a stretch of time in their life when we would not recommend them, because there were, according to the 1 Corinthian epistle, there were a number of very gross sins being practiced by members of the church, and they were tolerating it. And among those things that were being done that they did not need to be doing, there was a thing that, well, even today gets distorted, and it's the tongues carnality. The tongues carnality. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, he does two things. One, he's very pastoral. He doesn't just go for the jugular, but he deals with them in a very pastoral manner. And in dealing with them, he's also very, very firm. Chapter 14 specifically, if you go through it as I have and itemize everything he told them about tongues, there are 20 specific instructions in that one chapter that I call 20 rules, which if followed would shut tongues up anywhere it exists on the planet today. It would just shut it up. Now you say, what's the deal here? Did not we have some legitimate tongues in the book of Acts? Yes, we did. In Acts chapter 2, God gave those 120 in the Jerusalem church the ability to speak languages, real languages, that they had never studied, so that they could preach the gospel during that feast time of Pentecost. They did, in fact, preach the gospel with those tongues, and 3,000 people heard the gospel, received it, and were saved. Amen. Now, here's what I think happened in Corinth. Remember, they're not a spiritual church at this point. They're a very carnal church. They've got all kinds of sin going on, and they've heard about what went on in Jerusalem. And what I think happened was they said, we're just as good as those folks in Jerusalem. What they did, we can do. And I think they set about to fake the tongues business. And that's why he said, people come into your meetings, they're going to say you're insane because they can't understand a word you're saying. And so they weren't speaking languages supernaturally gifted. They were just uttering gibberish, which, by the way, is exactly what happens today in the so-called charismatic circles. Now you say, how do you know that? Because in my travels abroad to various countries in the world, I have discovered that the charismatic and Pentecostal missionaries who go to, say, Japan and to Germany, guess what they do when they get to those lands? They go to the language schools and they sit right alongside the Baptist missionaries who are there to learn the language, because their tongues do not work, not even so much as to say hello, much less to preach the gospel. So what they're doing is not for real. It's an illegitimate deal. Now, I think the Corinthians were faking the tongues thing. It was just gibberish. And so when the first epistle is written, the Apostle Paul sets about like a skilled surgeon. I mean, he is intending to get them well. And so he deals with them, and he deals with the sins, and he deals with the carnality of tongues and other things. And they, like carnal people often do when corrected, did not take the correction well. They promptly went up the miff tree. And so what's happening in Corinth in between these two epistles, they're saying things like, I can't believe what Paul did. Why, he was so nice to us when he was here, and now look at this letter that we got. You know, what's he trying to do? Just boss all of us and tell us how to run things here? I mean, after all, we're an autonomous church. and other such things as that. They are flat-ticked. Now, instead of responding to admonition and taking correction, they responded in the wrong kind of way, and the word filters back. So what happens here in these first four chapters especially of 2 Corinthians, he's trying to get them to see that he is not the bad guy that some of them said that he was, and that he, in a way, he's trying to recertify himself with them and get them to see who he is, that he's for real, he's not just a bully. And so he puts in here some things, and I want to walk you through and read you some verses, and I'll do the text in the plural. I'll do several of them, and I'll read one, say a little bit about it, go to the next one, and we'll see where this lands. But every one of these texts that I'm going to read has a common word in it. You'll find this word in every one of these texts, and it's the word not. And it's like a little series of stop signs in these chapters. You stay with me, and I think you'll see what he does with it. Starting in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "For we would not," now you'll watch for them and you'll find them, they're there. "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Now, what he's telling them here is simply this. With this criticism coming at him, he says, "Let me tell you the trenches in which I've been working." He said, "I have been under such stress and under such pressure that I've been pressed out of measure beyond my own strength." Now, a lot of folks would say that the Apostle Paul was the greatest Christian that ever lived. And whether he was the greatest or not, he was certainly one of the great men of that era and one of the greatest of all time. And we would all say that he was a great man and a great Christian, a great preacher. And yet he said, "I have been under such stress that it's greater than my own strength, in so much," he said, "I have even despaired of life." Now, he wants them to know that he's giving himself very, very intensely in what he's doing. Look at verse 24 in that same chapter. He said, "Not," remember the little word, the common word, there it is, "not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy." In other words, he's saying, some of you think I'm just trying to be the boss. You think I am just trying to take over and be the superintendent and be the bishop over your church. And he said, "That is not what I'm about. I'm not trying to have dominion over all of you. What I'm trying to do is to get you to get your joy back." And you know what happens? Carnality always saps the joy. You're not going to get carnality and joy running out of the same fountain. And he said, "I'm trying to get you to get off of the carnality and to get back where the true joy is flowing like it ought to flow." Look in the next chapter and verse 17. He said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." What he's telling them is this. He said, "Now look, if you want somebody to tell you what you want to hear, there are people who will come to town and do that. But," he said, "I am not going to just tell you what you want to hear. I'm going to tell you what you need to hear. I will not corrupt the word of God just to make you feel better." Amen. Now, by the way, we live in a time today where all you got to do is flip your tube on Sunday morning and there's all kinds of ear-tickling preaching. All kinds of it. I mean, we got all kinds of folks. I mean, they get on Larry King Live and he asks them about hell and about this and that and the other. They say, "Oh, I don't go there." They ask him about Islam and whether or not those folks are going to heaven. And he says, "Oh, God will have to judge that." Now, folks, that you say, did that happen? Yes, it did. It's the modern gospel according to Joel. You know, And, you know, I not only heard it, I have the printout of it. So, I mean, it's all there. Now, what the deal is there are people who are willing to corrupt the Word of God. Right. And the Apostle Paul said, if that's what you want, you can get it. But he said, I'm not the party you want to call for the meeting if that's what you're after. Notice the next chapter, chapter 3 and verse 5. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. So what we have here, he's saying to them, folks, I'm not anything. I'm not sufficient of myself. I am absolutely nothing more than somebody like yourself who has tapped into the great resources of God. And he said, my sufficiency is of God and of God alone. And the only reason that I'm able to be who I am is because that God has provided sufficiency for me. Now, with all of that said, we come to chapter 4. And chapter 4 begins in verse 1 where he says, therefore. By the way, you know, when you see that word therefore, you always look to see what it's there for.
Right.
And he has just set the stage to tell us some really important things in this fourth chapter. And again, every one of these verses will have the little common word in it. And he has said, though, I'm not trying to boss you. I've worked myself to the point where that I'm beyond my own strength. I've despaired of life. He said, I want you to know that I'm walking with God. My sufficiency is of God. Remember, they're mad at him. They're up the myth tree. And he's saying, this is what I'm doing. I am giving my lifeblood so that you can have what I'm trying to have you to have so that you can get your joy back. And so he says in this first verse of chapter 4, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. So he says, God has given us the ministry. And this ministry is predicated upon the mercies of God. The only reason that any of us can ever serve and have a ministry is because we have reached into the fountain of God's mercy. We have bathed ourselves there. We have become recipients of the mercies of God. And that mercy is all that certifies us for the ministry. Brother Shelton and I were talking earlier today, and in the conversation, I'm not sure how we got into it, but a question came up about where the country's headed and what's going to happen next in America. And I shared with him a thought that I had been pondering the last day or two or three. And I just said to him, I wonder if you were just to take a survey, let's just say, since we're in Tampa, let's just say in Tampa, I wonder how many soul winners there are in Tampa. Just all of the city, how many soul winners there are. Or let's go across the bay into St. Pete and see how many soul winners we've got in St. Petersburg. I wonder how many soul winners there are in Miami. I wonder how many in Nashville. I wonder how many in New York City. I wonder how many in Los Angeles or Chicago or Des Moines. And I'll tell you, it'll surprise you how many there are not. The numbers will be small. And you say, well, but don't we have millions of Christians in the country? Yes, and the New Testament has something in it called the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is in the Bible for every Christian, and yet we have so few people who tie on to it and who ever even attempt to lead somebody to Christ. I mean, millions of Christians who have never so much as given out a gospel tract. You know, I tell folks, if you're bashful about giving out gospel tracts, just walk into places and start dropping them on the floor and let folks pick them up on their own. I mean, you got to start somewhere, amen? Now, the fact is, we've gone through several generations with a lethargic non-commitment. I mean, across the country, a non-commitment to the New Testament style of ministry that God has mandated in that Great Commission. And consequently, we have generation now built upon generation who have not even heard of God. They've not even heard of Christ. They live in America. We don't have to go to some foreign field to be missionaries now. I mean, they're all over the place, who are absolute heathen and pagan. They are as lost as they can be, and nobody is telling them any different. And at the same time, some of them have grown up, went to some university, got a degree. They're now some sitting in front of some guru in the university with a PhD, selling them all kinds of dissident philosophies and decadent lifestyles, and sowing seeds against America and sowing seeds against God and the Bible. And some of those kids, I mean, that used to only happen in the universities. Now it happens in the kindergarten. And so out across the country, we've got millions and millions of our people who have no moral compass. They have no moral bearing at all. They have no comprehension of what we know and believe. And so there's a lot of those people out on the streets. They become thugs. They have no respect for life. They have no respect for property. And our nation is being engulfed in crime. None of us want our boys to be killed in Iraq or places like that. But do you know there are more people being killed on the streets of America every month than there are in Iraq? By far. We'll have about 15,000 murders in this country every single year. I'm talking about murders here in America. I mean, I quit going to Israel because last time I was there, I pulled up in front of my hotel. They just blew up a car right in front of my hotel as we pulled up after an afternoon of touring. And I decided, well, I'm not going to go back again. Come back home to America where I'm really safe, you know? Now, you say, what are you trying to tell us? I'm trying to say that if we say no to God and forget what the ministry is, I mean, I rant and rave all of the time about the liberal politicians in Washington, D.C. and in the state capitol and all this stuff. I mean, I told you this morning, that crowd, they ought to be tried for high treason, not instead of letting them be in high office. They're not patriots. They're the enemy of the country. And I cringe to think what will happen if they get their way. But you say, well, you harping on them all the time. Absolutely. I'm pounding the pavement about it all the time. But here's the big issue. The big issue is not those liberals. They're only the product of our failure to do what the Lord ordered us to do in the Great Commission. We will have more and more of them, and we will lose our country simply because that God's people, by and large, out across the country, have not been obedient to God. And we've let people live and die, do all their wicked things, die and go to hell. And generation after generation, they become more and more, and we become less and less. The Apostle Paul said to that carnal crowd in Corinth, Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, he said, we faint not. That is, he said, you may be mad at me, but I'm not about to quit. You may not like what I've told you, but I'm not about to shut it down. I'm not about to stop. I'm not about to let up. And listen, dear friends, every one of us, We need to get on our horse, saddle that horse, and ride every day. We must not quit. We must not give in. We must not let down. We must not. Then look at verse 2. He said, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What he's talking about here is just integrity. He said, there are dishonest people, but it's not us. We have renounced this under-the-radar stuff, the hidden stuff of dishonesty. He said, we've just renounced that. We have signed off, and we have said, that will not be us. Every year in February, we have an outside audit done on everything we've done all year long. We do that on purpose. We have an audit done. And I tell our workers at the Sword, I say, what I want you to do every day, all year long, I want us to handle every dime. I want us to handle the accounting of every dime. in the kind of a way that when the auditor shows up, it doesn't put us under pressure. In fact, the week the auditor comes, I relax, have a good time. Whatever rug he wants to raise and look under it, God bless him, let him look. We're happy to have him look. You know, and he looks under all of them, amen? And I want him to. And so you say, what's the deal here? We've just said we're not going to be a bunch of crooks. God's people cannot thrive in carnality. And not only that, but he says, nor walking in craftiness. Now this whole crafty business, he's talking about being sly and manipulative. Let me get this water to hit the wheel right where we are, since we're in Tampa and since we're at East Sly Avenue Baptist Church, okay? Let me just get it down where we are. Suppose you ask the pastor about doing something sometime, and in a very nice way, he says to you, no. Now, you know, it'd be real easy to create a huddle in the lobby and see if you can get a couple people on your side, or at the water fountain, or someplace. I mean, the pastor's already said, for whatever reason, and he probably knows more about, I mean, he's probably got some idea about things maybe that you don't have the full picture on, and he says he doesn't think he needs to do that. But if you go to the water fountain or someplace, then you start talking to other people, and you know what you're doing? You're manipulating. You're playing the crafty fox when you do that, seeing if you can build up enough support to get your way on something. And I'm just saying, folks, I don't think that's got any place in God's economy. What he says here is not walking in craftiness. Don't be the sly fox. Don't be the oily salesman. That's not who we are. But instead, he says then, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You know, some people, they come up with some little deal. I had a lady just a couple weeks ago. I was flying home to Nashville, and I had sat down in the seat, and she tapped on my shoulder, actually through the seat. She didn't come over the seat. She came through the seat and tapped me on the shoulder. And she said, excuse me. She said, I don't mean to bother you, but she said, don't I know you? And I said, well, I don't know. Maybe you do know me. And it turned out she thought I was somebody else. And I handed her a copy of the sword. She said, yeah. In fact, she thought I was a Bible salesman that she knew. And I said, well, but it's not the one you know. And and then she started telling me, oh, she was a good Christian. She said, she said, our church, she said, we don't eat pork. Now, if you ask me about my church back home where I go, there'd be a lot of things that I would tell you about what we do before I get around to telling you what we serve at the fellowship hall. You know, but one of the big things was they don't eat pork. I said, I'm sure the pigs like that. I mean, you know, I'm sure they're happy about it. Now, you know, now the deal here is, if we handle the word of God so that we get Ireland, somebody else I had contact with recently said, oh, you know, in our faith, we don't celebrate birthdays. And I said, well, whoop-de-doo. You know, I mean, I can just, I mean, in my mind, all at once, I got all kinds of Bible verses rolling around in my mind that say, don't celebrate birthdays, don't celebrate. Well, I mean, I got a concordance filtering around in my mind. I can't find one verse that says that I shouldn't, my little grandkids have a birthday. Or better yet, grandpa has a birthday. And tell us we can't do that because it's some... Oh, come on! That's taking the Word of God and just handling it deceitfully. And the Bible is here saying that we ought to make ourselves and our ministry commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. That is, let's get it right so God's happy about it. All right? So, what do we got here? Well, we got the ministry, and we're in the ministry because of the mercies of God, and we're not about to quit, and we're going to do it right. Verse 5, he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. So he said, we don't preach ourselves, but we do preach ourselves. We don't preach ourselves because the message that we preach is Christ. People walk through these doors trying to figure out how to get a hold of life, and you and I cannot help them. Let's be honest about it. We can't help them, but the Lord can. And it's our job to be the ambassador to tell them that they need to go to the Lord with it. Now, so we don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ, but yes, we do preach ourselves because we tell them we are but the servants of the King. Amen. We're not the King, we're only His servants. Right. And that's a vital principle. We are to remember who we are, and whenever we get stuff going on like was going on in Corinth, we need to back up, take a fresh look at the Lord God Himself, whatever He has said, and just say we are focusing on Him and not upon ourselves. To get this thing right. Notice verse number 7. He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, the treasure, I told you this morning, 10 o'clock hour, the perfect treasure. The perfect treasure. God has given us His blessed word, and He has entrusted it to these earthen vessels. We are but clay. We are but clay. And in these clay vessels, God has entrusted that which is most precious to Him, His great word. He has given it to us. And you say, well, broken pieces of clay like me. Just little vessels like me and you. We have this privilege. Yes, we do. And God lets us do it so He can demonstrate to the world that it is Him that is doing it. The show of it all, the demonstration of it all, is to show and exhibit the power of God so that the power may obviously be of God and not of us. I've preached at times through the years. Start out of the church, get in the car, drive out on the street, and say to Betty, man, I don't know whether I got it done this morning or not. And I don't think anybody was listening to me. Sometimes I've gone and I've said, in fact, when I was at the church preaching that 8:30 service that I did for all those years, man, you preach at 8:30 in the morning? A lot of those folks come in, they still got sleep in their eyes and egg on their face, and they're sitting there and they're not quite awake yet. Man, sometimes I'd get up and I would just come unglued. And when all was said and done, it was like, okay, so we're done. I mean, I've gone back to my office during Sunday school. I've got on my knees and I've said, oh, dear God, please, let's not you and I go through that again. 10:45 comes, dear God, give me something else that'll wake them up and shake them up and whatever. Most of the time I had to go back and preach that same sermon all over again. But you know, the times when I thought I failed, sometimes it wouldn't be 2 days till somebody would come to me and say, you know, last Sunday changed my life. And all at once I'm saying, and I'm realizing I'm but an earthen vessel. The big deal's not me. The big deal is that I just be sure to get the Word of God out. And when I get the treasure out there where folks can see it, even if it's in an old shaky vessel, it gets the job done because God puts His power on it. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I'm going to tell you, you need to look that over real close. Oh, my soul. He says, we're troubled. Somebody says, I tell you, Pastor, I got trouble in my life. I got trouble. Hey, you need to know what the Apostle Paul said. He said he had it coming from north, south, east, and west. On every side, it was coming at him. I mean, it's not just that somebody's trying to stab you in the back. He's got people throwing daggers from every direction. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. So I wonder what that means. I tell you what it means. It means that even though he had all this trouble going home, he went home at night and put his head on the pillow and slept like a baby. You know, just slept. He didn't carry it all home saying, oh my, somebody's fussing at me, somebody's critical, somebody doesn't like what I did. No. All that trouble, yet he's not distressed. He said, we're perplexed. Simply put, it means there's stuff we can't figure out. There are things we don't know how to handle. We don't know where to turn. He said, we are perplexed, but not in despair. We're not sitting around all day Monday saying, oh my, oh my, oh my. No, we get up on Monday and we say, hey, we will go drop some gospel tracts today. We will get up. We will do something for God today. We may not have all the answers, but we will keep on doing what we're supposed to do. Amen. Persecuted, he says. By the way, unless I miss my guess, the next 10 years, we're probably going to see more of that in America than we've ever seen. The ACLU and some of those characters, they have their way, you and I got trouble. This Islamic crowd, they get their way, you and I got trouble. Persecuted, he said, but not forsaken. I'm going to tell you, I don't care how deep the ditch is you have to walk in, you don't ever have to go there alone.
Amen.
Mm-mm. Because the God who saved you said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I'm telling you, when it seems like that everything has come unglued, you just remember, you got somebody inside of you who's not about to leave you.
Amen.
Notice he says, cast down, but not destroyed. Well, there's been times when you tried things and it didn't work. You said, man, I got this dream and this is what I intend to do, and it fell flat on your face. Well, get up and go do something. Redream the dream. Recreate the vision. Get yourself so that you may be cast down. You may. Listen, Pastor, man, there's been times when I tried to have big days. I mean, we'd every year in the fall of the year, we'd have friend and family day was biggest day we'd have in the year. And some years I'd say to our people, I'd say, now, look, last year we had 600 visitors, or we had this, or we had that. And so this year we're going to do more than we've ever done before. One year. In fact, I had my predecessor, Dr. Curtis Hudson, preach for me this particular year. We had 800 visitors on Sunday morning. I'm talking about people who didn't ordinarily come to church there. I mean, our people got out and got with it. We had, in the two morning services, 8:30 and 10:45, we had 800 new people in our buildings. It'll not be surprising to you to know that that morning in those two services, we had 104 adults saved in the services.
Amen.
In the services. Including the mayor of our city.
Amen.
That day. Now, well, you know, you have a day like that, guess what? Next year we have Family and Friend Day. Man, we're going to have 1,000 visitors. Well, I don't know. It didn't quite work. I think we had about half what we had the year before, you know. And you say, "Why we worked hard and we did all this, and yet somehow or other it didn't come together." And you know, the easy thing is to say, "Oh my, we failed. We didn't get it done." No, get up, get up, get up, get up, get going again.
Amen.
Figure out some way to make it happen, and just determine to be used of God. You may be cast down, but not destroyed. Look at verse 16. For which cause? By the way, we do have a cause, and a good one. A great one. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now let me tell you what I've just read to you right there is the secret for pressing on. That is the secret. You're going to, listen, if you come up here and hit my hand with a hammer, I promise you by in the morning, it'll swell tonight, and by in the morning, it'll have a big spot on it where you bruised it. You say, oh, but you're a Christian. Yeah, I know, but you hit my hand with a hammer and it'll bruise. And it'll be sore. You take a knife and you slit my hand, it'll bleed right now and it'll be sore for days. Even though I'm a Christian, I'm a preacher, trying to walk with God and all of that, but it'll hurt. The outward man does have all of that. I get tired. I get tired. You know, I drive here and drive there and fly here and fly there. And, you know, it's not all glitz, I promise you. I told the preacher last night, and by the way, I'm grateful. He arranged a room for me over here at the Lakita. It's a nice, comfortable room, and I'm glad for that. I'm thankful for it. But I'm going to tell you, when you've been in 93 churches this year, any motel room you walk in looks like four walls. You know? It just looks like four walls. Now, this particular room's got a good bed in it, for which I'm grateful, and I made good use of it this afternoon for a while. But the fact is, And I've had a good time here today. Believe me, I've had a good time. But I'm looking forward to getting on that airplane in the morning and going back. Where's that I'm going? Oh, home. I'm telling you, be it ever so mortgaged, there's no place like home. So I'm just telling you, hey, the preacher gets tired, the preacher gets hurt, he gets bruised, he gets all of that. You say, well, how in the world do you manage in the midst of all of the things? I'm telling you, renew that inner man. You keep that inner man fed up good. You keep digging into the book. You keep walking with God. You keep talking to God. You keep coming to church. You keep getting yourself fed, listening to the preaching of the Word of God. You keep that up day after day after day, and that inner man inside of you will stay strong even when your old physical body is tired and frayed. It'll keep you going. There's one more here, verse 17 and 18. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. Now, folks, let me tell you what the bottom line here is. You and I need to get on an agenda that has some eternal consequences. Amen. Because when all is said and done, if you have everything money can buy, but you don't have any of the things that money cannot buy, what have you done? And you and I need to not just be living for the temporary, but we need to be living for the eternal. Amen. One of the songwriters said it this way, it will be worth it all. Amen. When we see Jesus, it'll be worth it all. Another one of them said, it pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. And it does. And what he's saying here is, don't let the temporary things cause you to be discouraged. Don't let the temporal things, don't let those get clouding your vision. But keep your eyes so that you're living and breathing for the eternal things. And I'm going to tell you, the instructions that he gave, this little set of stop signs that he gave to that church during the time of their carnality, they're good for us too. By the way, I call this message, based on these little not words through that, I call this message, what's what and what's not. And you and I need to figure out what's what. And we also need to identify what's not and just don't go there. Amen. God bless you. Stand up and let's pray together. Amen. Everybody together. Brother, could we sing, I've Decided to Follow Jesus?